Natural Resources Defense Council. The rule comes ahead of a Supreme Court ruling set for next year that could challenge the Environmental Protection Agency's ability to protect wetlands and other waters and upend Friday's revisions. The case called Sackett versus Environmental Protection Agency challenges the U.S. government's determination that a wetland on private land in Idaho is protected under the Clean Water Act. The Associated Press has also covered the same story. President Joe Biden's administration on Friday, 30th of December, finalized regulations that protect hundreds of thousands of small streams, wetlands, and other waterways, repealing a Trump-era rule that federal courts had thrown out and that environmentalists said left waterways vulnerable to pollution. The rule defines which waters of the United States are protected by the Clean Water Act. For decades, the term has been a flashpoint between environmental groups that want to broaden limits on pollution entering the nation's waters and farmers, builders, and industry groups that say extending regulations too far is onerous on business. The Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, and the Department of the Army said the reworked rule is based on definitions that were in place prior to 2015. Federal officials said they wrote a durable definition of waterways to reduce uncertainty. In recent years, however, there has been a lot of uncertainty. After the Obama administration sought to expand federal protections, the Trump administration rolled them back as part of its unwinding of hundreds of environmental and public health regulations. A federal judge rejected that effort, and a separate case is currently being considered by the Supreme Court that could yet upend the finalized rule. We have put forward a rule that's clear, it's durable, and it balances that protecting of our water resources with the needs of all water users, whether it's farmers, ranchers, industry, watershed organizations. The Environmental Protection Agency's Assistant Administrator for Water, Radhika Fox, told the Associated Press. The new rule is built on a pre-2015 definition, but is more streamlined and includes updates to reflect court opinions, scientific understanding, and decades of experience, Radhika Fox said. The final rule will modestly increase protections for some streams, wetlands, lakes, and ponds, she said. The Trump-era rule, finalized in 2020, was long sought by builders, oil and gas developers, farmers, and others who complained about federal overreach that they said stretched into gullies, creeks, and ravines on farmland and other private property. Environmental groups and public health advocates countered that the Trump rule allowed businesses to dump pollutants into unprotected waterways and fill in some wetlands, threatening public water supplies downstream and harming wildlife and habitat. John Devine, Director of Federal Water Policy for the Natural Resources Defense Council, called repealing the Trump-era rule a smart move that comes at a time when we're seeing unprecedented attacks on federal clean water protections by polluters and their allies. However, Republican Senator Shelley Moore Capito called the rule regulatory overreach that will unfairly burden America's farmers, ranchers, miners, infrastructure builders, and landowners. Jerry Conter, chairman of the National Association of Home Builders, struck a similar note, saying the new rule makes it unclear if the federal government will regulate water in places such as roadside ditches and isolated ponds. A 2021 review by the Biden administration found that the Trump rule allowed more than 300 projects to proceed without the federal permits required under the Obama-era rule, and that the Trump rule significantly curtailed clean water protections in states like New Mexico and Arizona.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies out there, welcome to your own program. I am Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam, and assalamu alaikum to all listeners out there.
Here, we have been talking about the lifestyle of Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, because as you know, well, all the human beings need to have a role model in their lives. We as Muslim ladies go for the queen of all the women, that is Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, and Sister Zainab in here is actually helping us. Well, women have different abilities. We talked about tongue and how they could use them. We talked about patience and how they could use it according to the stories that we heard from Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha and the things that she has taught us as our mother. Well, then there comes another feature that is related to all the Muslim ladies out there that they could learn from their model. That is dignity and modesty.
Her hijab and modesty had many, many dimensions. And those are lessons for the ladies of each era. She considers the best women those who have least contact with non-mahram men. And when Prophet, peace be upon him, asked one of his companions, in what state is a woman close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they could not guess. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam goes and asks the same question to Lady Zahra salamu alayhi, and she replies, when no man sees her, and even she does not see a man. So this is the best state. And then when Prophet hears this answer, he says, Fatima is a part of me. See, this all shows her dignity. Yeah. This shows her the worldview, her perception. And she also expressed her happiness.
Let's elaborate more on that.
So when we say that, it never means that you should be confined to home. You should not be working. You should not be going out whenever it's necessary. It means that whenever you're in touch with non-mahram men, try to avoid talking to them unnecessarily. Yeah. When there's a meeting, it's okay. But when there's no meeting, you start laughing, you start having coffee with them.
Exactly. You start getting so close and feeling so at home.
Exactly. You should not feel home with non-mahram men. You're not meant to be, because
exactly
what we say in Islam is that every Muslim woman is like a princess. She's not meant to talk to every third person.
Yeah.
And when we have precious things, where do we keep them? We try to keep them in the very safest place, in the very deepest place. We don't keep it on road, in access to everyone. So a woman is very precious.
The actual intention of her, and the thing that I get from what she says, is actually this fact that as a woman, you have to protect yourself from all the eyes of strangers, from the eyes of strangers.
Women know it. Women have very strong sixth sense. Yeah. They know it, who is thinking what about them. And sometimes they even don't know. But you got to prevent yourself. You got to save yourself. And whenever you have that sense of like somebody is having a look, giving or gazing you or, you know, giving you those strange looks, you got to save yourself. You can move from that place. You can
she
stop
actually
working
is talking
at
about
that
dignity.
Place. Yeah.
Yeah.
A woman should be very, very careful about
and aware of her dignity and not
things.
Letting anyone to spoil it.
And when she says that no non-mahram should look at you, she means don't come out like that.
Mm-hmm.
Do not make yourself center of attraction.
Yeah.
Do not make yourself someone you pick yourself from the crowd.
Exactly.
So do not actually come out like that because men have seen women around. But why should they see only you? Because when you come out like that, so do not allow people to see you in that way. Your dignity, you deserve more. Your dignity is much more beyond that, that a non-mahram man comes and sees you. It's a right of someone else, so you don't put that for...
Exactly. That is the talk of dignity. Let's put it here and then go for a short break, after which we'll be back. Thank you, Muslim ladies.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, Muslim ladies. We are talking about dignity, which is all a woman owns.
Yeah, so we were talking about how do you come out? Salman Farsi says, how strange the ladies of Kasra and Kesar, that's the palaces of Iran and Rome, are in sandals and silk, and the daughter of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his purified family, is in a pashmina chadar with 12 patches. That shows the simplicity. That shows the actually adjustment.
Yeah.
Because you can actually raise your daughters, you can actually nurture your daughters in a way that they become adjusting rather than become demanding. Because you as parents can fulfill all their wishes, but when they go to other house, maybe she does not have all those facilities that you have provided her at home. So you got to be teaching your daughters, sisters to be adjusting. So she had been very, very adjusting.
And this talent for flexibility with every situation that happens to you.
Exactly. So there's also this story of blind man that who comes along with Prophet, peace be upon him, to her house. And then she goes and puts on a chador and then hides away. And then Prophet, peace be upon him, asks the reason when the man leaves. And she says that he was blind, I was not blind. See the level of her dignity.
Yeah.
And he could have smelled me. So she is very, very cautious and very, very careful. Who today cares about that someone can smell me?
That was what I was just going to say right now. I was just going to say that in modern day, well, it is very difficult to go for this much of detail, you know, to care about every single thing that our mother has practiced, a role model has practiced.
Yeah.
So these things are very difficult, but I guess since she has done them, she's actually giving us a direct message that we could do them as well.
Yeah. And there's also this when she says to Lady Asma in her will that I want a coffin to be constructed for me after my death. And this shows the height, the peak of her modesty, that she is concerned after her death about the thing that nobody should be able to see me, because in coffin today, when there's a corpse, we're not able to identify is that a male or a female. If you're an unknown person, if you're not in the family, or if you're just joining the funeral prayers, you don't know if it's a male or a female, or you can't see the structure, body structure. So she was very, very concerned even after death, because after death you have no obligation. It's not your concern that whether you have a job,
it's
whether you
no
don't have
your concern.
Whatever the state you die in, it's not your concern after that how it is. But Idil is very, very concerned after her death. That's why I say, like, may our lives get sacrificed upon her and see the state of us, and we are fighting today I just want to remove my hijab. And she's concerned to keep herself in hijab inside, like, by giving this will to construct a coffin for me. So it's a shame. It's a matter of shame for us, unfortunately, because we are getting trapped into the so-called slogans, My Body, My Choice, and so many other stupid slogans,
yeah, which are empty, that are at work,
which do not carry any weight. Actually, those behind the scenes are actually trying to tell you, you are a product. And if you show off yourself, I can sell my cosmetics. I can make money with you. So you are nothing. You're a product. You're a slave. That's what we are not hearing. Unfortunately, our idol, what she has said, we are not listening to it. And this is very, very important, that if we had we considered her the real role model of our lives, we would have been fighting for, nobody should see us, but we are fighting for, like, Why nobody sees us?
Exactly. And, you know, that comes from lack of knowledge, I guess. Since if people actually study more, if they go for more of research, if they do too much of pondering upon the narrations, upon the life of Fatimatu Zahra, salamullah alayha, I guess they would develop that much of knowledge to understand that the value of a woman is not achieved by her body, or by the picture of her face or whatever. These things are not going to define a woman, actually. And all of these things are very important to care about them. And actually, as I just said previously, it is difficult, but it can happen and we can do it. We can take care of ourselves in the best way that Fatimatu Zahra Salamullah Alayha has used to take care of her own dignity. So let's go for a short break and then we'll be back. Thank you for staying tuned. Welcome back, Muslim ladies. Now this is the gist part. We're going to wrap it up and Sister Zainab is going to help us with that.
Yes. Sister Asma, I want to focus on this point. This is very important because we see so many Muslim ladies out there who put on hijab, but the hijab is not proper, unfortunately, maybe because of the lack of the knowledge how good it should be. We have seen that her hijab is, as per narrated in the stories before, it said that she used to cover herself from head to toe.
Sorry just to interrupt you, but at first, let's make it clear why there is a need for hijab.
To protect yourself.
Yeah.
Not to make yourself
in the center of attention.
Yeah.
Then if I am going to use hijab in a way that is going to attract attention, then it is not considered
hijab. Again, not a hijab.
So problem solved.
Sometimes we have so many non-mahrams in the family and it's not possible for us to cover ourselves from head to toe. So we can put on a moderate dress, but at the same time, when I'm putting on a headscarf or head shawl, I should prefer to wear a head covering. So it's very important. And we also see her concern when she's informed about the nudeness in the Akhirah, when people would be raised naked, and her concern. And then Jibril comes and informs Prophet that may pay our salam to us, and then inform her that since you were modest towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will be modest towards you. You will be covered by light in the Akhirah. So who is concerned after death? Who is concerned at the time of Qiyamah today? So all these lessons are lessons for Muslim ladies, that how much precious we are. We are not meant for every third person. We are not a very easy, accessible thing. We are something very precious. When you put your jewelries deep down the box because they are precious, they are valuable, you are much more valuable than that non-living thing. And you can actually preserve yourself by keeping yourself more covered, more in the hijab.
And that's the best way to put it. The gist of it is that you're so precious and you have to preserve yourself from all the things that might spoil your dignity. And right now, just like this, we finish all the time that we had for today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and let us ponder this maxim on faith in Almighty from the Holy Prophet's seventh infallible successor, Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him. Fear God and say the truth, even if it will cause you to perish, for your salvation lies in telling the truth. Fear God and leave the wrong, even if it will save you, for your perdition lies in telling the wrong. Arabi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Arabi English Radio.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with the light.
Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of a tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years B.C.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored. I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lap component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula Line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula Line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Youssef Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island.
This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on 2 major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains. Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a 3-chapter series called The American Manifest Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's Special for You, we present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Ladies and gentlemen, Salamun Alaikum. You are with today's special from IRIB English Radio. Please join us on how to organize our life in Islam. Today, Wednesday, is the 11th of Jamadi Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Day, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of January, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing this moment, we listen to Chapter Ad-Dhariyat from the Holy Quran, verses 56-58.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ما أريد منهم من رزق وما أريد أن يطعمون.
I do not want from them any provision, nor do I want them to feed me.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينُ
Indeed, it is Allah who is the continual provider, the firm possessor of strength.
لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The blessed verse 56 is saying that Allah Almighty did not create jinn and mankind, but for being worshipped and glorified by them. The contextual meaning of the blessed verse is that the purpose behind the creation of jinn and mankind is that they worship Allah the Almighty. According to lexicographical sources, servantship designates the high state of humbleness against the object of worship, supposed to have granted infinite bounties and blessings. And He, Allah, is solely Allah the Almighty. Thus, servantship is the zenith of human perfection and His closeness to Allah Almighty.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran.
شكرًا يا ربي شكرًا هديت قلبي شكرًا نورت دربي شكرًا شكرًا يا ربي
Again, we open the chapter of How to Organize Your Life in Islam. Setting goals in life, planning your future, and designing your own purpose in life is all a part of the Islamic teachings. The fact that this is not a part of the education system explicitly is a major gap in the education of every Muslim and non-Muslim alike. What is your life purpose and how do you plan to achieve your dreams in this life and the hereafter? Islamic creed is very clear. We have been created to worship Allah the Most High. That is your purpose. But that doesn't mean you will spend every waking hour in the masjid, in the mosque, or on prayer mat. Allah intended for the Muslim to be an active participant in the society and hence commanded us to go out in the world to seek out the bounties of Allah outside of prayer times. That's right. Making a plan and organizing the day to make your life a success, one that you have envisaged it to be or greater, is a must for every Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, in this very show, we are going to talk about the ways to organize our daily routine. The first is meditation and mindfulness. Starting our day with a purpose helps us shape how the rest of our day turns out. The second, principle that I want to mention here about making and organizing the routines is to develop a fitness routine. The next actual principle that we want to share and refer to is an afternoon pick-me-up. Find a routine in the afternoon that works for you so you can reorganize and finish your day on a high note. The next principle that we want to recommend to you, dear listeners, is to declutter and simplify. What do we mean by that? This one might seem obvious, but decluttering and simplifying your home will help you be more organized, reduce distractions, and allow for greater focus. This can be everything from clearing your countertops off, saying no to buying unnecessary items, making your bed each morning, and making a weekly meal plan. Donate or throw away those items that you no longer use or need. Tidy up your space and clean up so that it is easy to find things when you need them. Life is better with less clutter. IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
Now, tips on getting organized. Why we look at this? Because it's good for our iman. From the list we can choose. Getting into the sleeping mood from the evening. In Islamic calendar days, do not start in the morning, but in the evening. And the many reasons for that is the importance of the rest for human being. Most of us get new inspirations towards the night and start surfing the internet. This leads to the point where we forgot about the time and stay too late, pursuing a new idea or interest. Then we get tired and go to sleep at around 1 a.m. or more, 2 a.m. Tomorrow, when we wake up, the brilliant idea is not as inspiring as it was yesterday anymore. Sounds familiar? Use everything to spend time with family and with yourself. Do your daily reading. Meditate. Talk to people face to face. Walk and think. Shut down all gadgets, including TV, and live a real life. Tomorrow, you'll have a powerful day with all your electronic gadgets on.
رَبُّنَا رَبُّ الْقُلُوبِ وَهُوَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ فِي الشُّرُوقِ وَفِي الْغُرُوبِ نُورُهُ يَهْدِي الْعَصَى رَبُّنَا رَبُّ الْقُلُوبِ
وهو علام الغيوب في الشروق وفي الغروب نوره يهدي العصا ربنا الهادي الودود فضله ملء الوجود عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما رضا.
Okay, the producer of today's special entitled this part, The Planning Tools and System, because we're going to speak about a meal plan. There is no question about it. Your house will run the smoothest when you make meal planning a priority. Planning lunches and dinners for the week and making sure you are stocked up on groceries saves so much time and will keep you sane. We hate the feeling of getting home from work and having no idea what we're going to make for dinner, so planning ahead is crucial. Having a meal planning system in place is such a lifesaver in our house.
So Imam Raza alayhi salam said that a mu'min cannot be a true mu'min unless he has three qualities, one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one quality is to adapt from Rasulullah, and the third one was sunnatun min waliyihi. A third quality he has to adapt from the Imam, from the ma'soom, from the Ahlul Bayt. فَأَمَّا السُنَّ مِنْ waliyihi. And what is that quality? He says, فَالصَّبْرُ فِي الْبَعْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. To inculcate this quality of sabr and patience at all times. بَعْسَاء وَالضَّرَّاءِ are distressful situations. We can divide it one into financial stress and other is physical stress. Something to do with health, for example. And in all these kinds of situations, you know, the issue of maintaining sabr. When we say sabr and patience, it's sometimes difficult in a secular environment to think about it in that way. Many people think sabr and patience means weakness. You know, I think even in Urdu we have a saying that, oh, bichara sabr ke alawa kya kar sakta. So when you say bichara means he doesn't really have any power to do anything and therefore he does sabr. So sabr becomes something which is a sign of weakness. Whereas in Islam when we talk about sabr, sabr is not actually a sign of weakness. It is actually power and strength. You might give in that stressful situation. Do things which are not right. But you still maintain your own dignity. You maintain your faith. And you trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you face the difficulty. This is not weakness. This is actually power and strength.
As you noticed, we were speaking about how to organize our life in Islam. Inshallah, we continue on the next episode of today's special tomorrow. So we meet you soon, inshallah. Fi amanillah.
Crazy, who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing who you're looking for. Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes.
eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside, I know that there's a better world. 'Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.